The reading this morning shall come from Mark, the 12th chapter. That's Mark, the 12th chapter. I shall begin reading with the 28th verse. And I will be reading from the King James Version. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reason and together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all, the commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offering and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that there asked him any questions.
Thank you, Brother Tommy, for that reading from the Gospel of Mark. And thank you for following along. We appreciate having you in our worship assembly today. We trust that you are here to worship God in spirit and in truth. I hope to be an encouragement to you by the lesson I present to you this morning, which I've entitled The Borderland of the Kingdom. A minister wrote this many years ago. When after safely circumnavigating the globe, the sail ship Royal Charter went to pieces in Melfra Bay on the coast of Wales. This happened in the year 1859. It was my melancholy duty to visit and to seek to comfort the wife of the first officer, made by that calamity a widow. The lady was sitting in the parlor expecting her husband with the table spread for his evening meal when the messenger came to tell her he had drowned. Never can I forget the grief as she said, so near home, and yet lost. That seemed to me the most terrible of sorrows. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had put to silence the Sadducees on the question of the resurrection, they assembled a group and they came to Jesus to test him in another matter. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, they came with a point of law that rabbis and scribes had likely discussed among themselves endlessly without resolving anything, which is the greatest commandment. Possibly they asked the question with no expectation of an answer, but just maybe a continued effort to try to confuse the situation and to try to ensnare Jesus in his words. Mark does not record this as a question to trap Jesus, and by so doing, maybe singling out the scribe who asked the question out of maybe his personal sincerity, which would be a contrast to this group as a whole. And this discussion put an end to further questions by Jewish leaders on this occasion. In verse 34, when Jesus saw that this scribe answered intelligently, or as Brother Tommy read for us in the King James Version, answered discreetly the Lord's question. The Lord said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. This man answered intelligently. He answered with understanding. He answered wisely. He answered thoughtfully. He had a mind and he used it to his good advantage. Our lesson today concerns not the statement about the greatest commandment. That would be a wonderful study, and we've studied that most recently here. about loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's still a wonderful commandment even for us today. But our lesson today concerns the statement, you are not far from the kingdom. The statement must mean that the scribe was almost fit to be an appropriate disciple of Jesus. And this must indicate to us that Jesus recognized something in this scribe, the sincerity that he had, that he sincerely grasped and believed the truth of the gospel that Jesus taught. All that remained for the scribe to do was to surrender himself to Christ as a disciple, to offer himself in sacrifice to God, God's will over his, and enter the kingdom, in fact, when the kingdom became available for entrance. The kingdom of God had not been set up when this conversation took place, but it would be set up within a matter of about 2 months. So on that particular day, no specific commands were issued to this scribe upon how he may appropriately enter God's kingdom. The scribe expressed a principle of life that was so different from that of the Pharisees that Jesus took notice. That Jesus meant he was advocating ideas that were much like what would be required of a person who is fit and suitable to enter the kingdom. One who is suitable and fit to be a kingdom citizen, a citizen of God's kingdom, when in fact it did arrive on earth. And as far as the kingdom was concerned, this man was near it, the Lord said. He was in the fringe area. He was in the borderland of the kingdom, we might say. So what was true of this scribe is true of many people today. And what are the lessons regarding walking in the borderland of the kingdom? Let's think about that a little bit. In the first place, there is a borderland. There are degrees of moral and spiritual distance from the kingdom of God. When Jesus said, you are not far from the kingdom of God, his words, not far, imply that there are degrees, do they not? Far, farther, farthest, you are not far from the kingdom. Bible students know that sin separates man from God. Isaiah wrote a long time ago in chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, nor is his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. The problem of the barrier between man and God is sin. And the more one sins, it seems, the farther he removes himself from God. This man was closer to God and his kingdom than other people were. The scriptures suggest degrees of distance from God. In passages like Jeremiah 2 and verse 5, thus saith the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty? In Matthew 15 and verse 8, Jesus quotes the Old Testament scripture when it says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. Songs that we sing in the worship assembly indicate this fact to us. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. Number 288, Lord, I'm coming home. Why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam farther and farther away? Number 294, Jesus is calling. We sing those songs in our worship assembly. Borderland residents are better than the remote, far removed residents, are they not? Man recognizes the difference between a person being close to something and yet not in it, or far away from something. We use those degrees quite often. Do we not prefer as our neighbors that live around us? Do we not prefer maybe even a moral person who is not a Christian? Wouldn't we prefer to have a neighbor like that as opposed to a neighbor who's dealing drugs all hour of the night? You see, we recognize degrees in people, don't we? We distinguish between active rebellion in someone and just passive ignorance in another, and rightly so. There were other people who were not far from the kingdom that we read about in the Bible. The rich young ruler is one of them in Mark 10 and verse 21. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack." Wouldn't that indicate that he's not far from the kingdom? "One thing you lack. Go and sell all that you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Like the skillful analyst that he is, the Lord, in dealing with this young man, used those means which he knew would be most effective in revealing the scribe to himself. "What lack I yet?" he said, sincerely wishing to know wherein he might approach nearer to the standard of perfection and thus attain eternal life that he was searching for. And the Lord reveals to him where the fault lies. "One thing you lack." And the person cannot suffer it to be removed. He'd come to the very gate of the kingdom, and yet he cannot take the last step. Why? Materialism had a hold on his heart. Materialism occupied this rightful place that belongs to God. Materialism was in the way. He had another God that he had placed before Jehovah. The Lord always demands that those who come to him put away their gods and put enthrone him in the primary exalted position. Doesn't the Lord require that of every man? He requires it of you and I. For man to put away man-made positions and power and personal passions. So the one thing that he lacked was unrivaled allegiance to God, since he was devoted to his wealth rather than God. Now here's the thing. Here's the thing, and listen to this carefully. The whole battle over whether a person is converted or not is a fight over what is nearest and dearest to a person in that person's heart. What is nearest and dearest to me in my heart? And that's where the battle of conversion takes place, because God demands that position. Our Creator demands that position, and rightfully so. Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple who withheld his influence from Jesus. In John 19 and verse 38, we're told about Joseph of Arimathea because he was a disciple of Jesus. We're told that, but a secret one for fear of the Jews. You see, he wasn't quite there yet. He was lacking something. He was near the kingdom, but he wasn't in it. He was a secret disciple for fear of the Jews, but he kind of stepped up to the plate, didn't he, when he took the courage to go before Pilate and beg the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted him that. So he came and took his body away. How many other followers of Christ have been the same way, do you wonder? Thus, lacking in the final analysis. A disciple of Christ, but secretly, for fear of what men might say, or the looks that men might give them, or the treatment people might expose them to. Secret disciple. Beneficial for Joseph was that he was placed in a spot where he was called to action. Let me see, do you really have faith or not? And evidently he did, because it took a great amount of courage. That dormant faith finally came to fruition. Courage to ask the body of Jesus. Agrippa was another person who was on the borderland. In Acts 26 and verse 28, Agrippa replied to the preaching of Paul, "In a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian." Now you and I have difficulty understanding exactly what Agrippa meant by that, because we can't see his facial expression. We can't hear the inflection in his voice. We don't know exactly what was in his mind when he asked Paul that question, but the words of King Agrippa are known by Christians worldwide. They've written songs about it that we sing. They've quoted it many times. Sermons have come from this statement of Agrippa. It serves as a basic text for preachers in every place, in every generation. Whatever King Agrippa meant, he was familiar with the Scripture, and apparently Agrippa was gripped by Paul's message. Apparently he was. He saw Paul's point, what Paul was after, and what he, the king, and all the others sitting there had to do. Paul was after them. He was out to lead them into belief that Jesus is the Christ and repentance from their sins toward the Lord Jesus. But notice, interest in the gospel and knowing what to do, even conviction that you must do it, are not enough to save a person. He's yet on the fringes. In the words of the song, almost persuaded. Almost persuaded. Now to believe. Almost persuaded. Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day. On thee I'll call. Almost persuaded, but not fully. Almost in the kingdom, but not quite. You see, there is a borderland. What does it mean? What does it mean? In the context of our study from the Gospel of Mark, as far as this scribe is concerned, it meant that this man was different from other people in his day. He was different from the Pharisees with their formality and their inconsistencies and their hypocrisy. In Matthew 23, Jesus exposed their hypocrisy and he issued a series of woes against them. He was different from the average Sadducee with his arrogance and his skepticism and his liberal nature. Sadducees didn't believe that there's a resurrection. We're told in Matthew 22 and verse 23, he was different from the publicans and their extortion of money from people in an effort to make a profit for himself as he collected taxes with his vices, and he was different from the multitudes with their indifference. It meant that this man had certain admirable characteristics. He had admirably shown a good knowledge of God's Word. You know, all the scribes were copyists. They copied the law. So they knew what the law said. You know what something says if you have to copy it all the time, don't you? Remember those days in grammar school? Did you ever have to stand at the board and write the same sentence over and over and over again? I will not talk while the teacher is talking. Write that 250 times before you go home this afternoon. Am I the only one? I get that feeling a lot. I'm the only one? No. Thank you. I'm not the only one. You know what I'm talking about. They copied the law. They knew what it said. Knowledge is the first step in coming to the kingdom. John 6, 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Pardon me, I'm on the wrong place. Okay? Certain admirable qualities. The man had knowledge. Now, how many people do we know and we talk to, they don't have any knowledge. They don't know Genesis from John's Gospel. They don't know anything about the Bible. This man knew something about the law. Jesus saw that he answered intelligently. Did his parents teach him? Did he learn in the synagogues? Maybe a combination of these. But he knew. He knew what the law said. Remember, Jesus said, learn from me in Matthew 11 and verse 29. So he had a discerning mind. He had an intelligent mind. It gave him a keen insight into the meaning of God's Word. He could distinguish between first things and secondary things, between a real love for God and mere ceremony. And you might remember a person who had difficulty in that area. A person by the name of King Saul. Recall 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22, when the prophet Samuel told him, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? King Saul couldn't set his priorities right, but this man could. He had something. He knew that to love God above all was supreme. How many people don't know that? This man knew it. He knew the superiority of inward devotion over external appearance. Yet he did not despise outward acts of devotion so far as God commanded them. This guy was an intelligent guy. He had the courage to confess the truth. Some religious leaders in Jesus' day knew what the truth was, but they didn't have the courage to confess it. But this man did. Don't you know all the religious leaders standing around him that are trying to entrap Jesus are troubled by this conversation and what this scribe reveals of himself to Jesus? He had the courage to confess the truth. John 12 and verse 42, many of the rulers believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. Do you think the scribe thought about that a little bit before he answered Jesus candidly? Jesus was speaking to a decent man. Jesus was speaking to a religious man. He was speaking to a man who kept the law to the best of his ability. Now that says a lot about a person, doesn't it? Jesus was speaking to a man who may have lived a cleaner life than any person in this room. Maybe Jesus saw something in this man. What do we need to know about that? It's possible for a person to have a religious upbringing and still be lost. It's possible to know the truth and still be lost. It's possible to have heard the gospel preached all your life and still be resting on the thought that you're not as bad as a lot of other people out in the world. You may be not far from the kingdom, and you may not be in the kingdom at all. It's possible to harden your heart against the gospel and seal your own eternal condemnation while you're sitting on a church pew. It's possible to be within an inch of heaven and still die and be lost in torment. It's possible. Does this message find any of us in that condition? We've been around the things of God. We know that the dearest in our hearts is not the Lord our God. We need to do something about it right now. We don't need to linger around in the borderland of the kingdom. We don't need to be close to the kingdom and yet not in it. We've done all the things that the gospel told us to do, but we do not love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. Recall that the whole battle of conversion has to be fought over what is dearest to us in our hearts. What does the landscape look like today? There are many in the borderland of the kingdom today. How near are some people to the kingdom? How near are they? Many people possess considerable knowledge of the Scripture, sometimes better than the knowledge that I have. And yet they are not in the kingdom. Many people will defend basic truths of the Scriptures, standing for right principles and cleanliness of life, with clearness and precision, and yet not be in the kingdom. Many people will make a candid confession of their belief. Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, but they may not be in the kingdom. Many people have strong convictions regarding things that are righteous and things that are unrighteous that they have learned from the Word of God, and yet it could be that they are not yet in the kingdom. Many people have a desire to amend their lives and improve their spiritual standing before God, and yet may be not far from the kingdom. Many people have partially reformed their thoughts and their words and their deeds. Many people have developed good habits that we would commend, and a good disposition and a good attitude which we would praise them for and think highly of, and yet they may not be in the kingdom. They may be near. And many people have often noble resolutions. I intend one day to become a Christian. You're not one yet. You're not in the kingdom. These are good, but they're not good enough. They're good. They're close, but they're not close enough. Some are on the suburbs of the city of refuge. To those so very near the kingdom, oftentimes one thing separates them from citizenship in the kingdom. Oftentimes it's one thing. If you're talking about near the kingdom, many times it's one thing. It may be an attachment to a parent. It may be an attachment to another relative. It may be an attachment to a friend. Or it may be the love of money, as in the case of the rich young ruler. But even if it's only one thing that keeps a person from giving his whole heart to God, he is not in the kingdom, but only on the borderland. One may have an accurate belief, an extensive acquaintance with the Bible, power to discuss the Scriptures with precision and clarity. Bible principles may be in his mind without the will being influenced to allow God's will to rule his life. He's yet on the fringes. He's not in the kingdom. He may be near it, but he's not in it. One may live a life of blameless uprightness and integrity. Many things may tend to preserve one from the commission of great sins. Oh, I would never murder anyone. We know a lot of people like that. Never would I take up a weapon and take another person's life. Never would I do that. That person could be a person that is on the fringes of the kingdom. He may be relying on blameless uprightness that we would say, that person is a good person, but he may not be in the kingdom. Strong convictions of sin. Even people may amend their lives accordingly. One may do many things and yet neglect the one thing that is needful. As Jesus said to a person in Luke 10 and verse 42, outward reformation of a person's life is not necessarily the result of an inward moral change or a coming to a knowledge of the truth. One may carefully maintain his habits of public and private devotion. The form may be kept up even long after the spirit of the love of God has left his heart. You know, one of the last things a person will give up is his attendance in the local assembly at worship time. Well, the meaning of the borderland. I think I've illustrated it. And I think you've gotten a sense of how tragic it is. In life, it's difficult to convince the borderland resident that he's on the border. So often, many times, people are satisfied with nearness. He says, well, I'm better than some in the kingdom. And that may be true. I have more good in me than bad, and that may be so. But he must realize, if he's not in the kingdom, he's outside of it. If he's not forgiven, he's still in his sins. If he's not saved, he's lost. A man may be almost in possession of a fortune, but that doesn't add to his credit at the bank one bit. A man may be almost honest, almost sober, but that will be no recommendation for a position of trust and responsibility. Nearness is not sufficient. Do not mistake nearness for possession. It's not the same. Christ warns, convictions not acted on will die. Truths not followed will fade away. Impressions that are resisted will be harder to accept the next time around. Obstacles increase with time. The habit of lingering becomes strengthened. And one prances around on the borderline of the kingdom. The most disturbing of all possible conditions is a nearness which never enters. Recall the Israelites on the Canaanite boundary. They saw, they heard, they tasted. They were on the eve to pass in, but they disbelieved. They didn't go in. They chickened out. They lost their courage. They were sent back, and they never came near again, but their carcasses fell in the wilderness. That's a lesson for us. Recall God's servant Moses, who reached the border of the promised land. He was allowed to see it, but not allowed to enter. Did he enter the promised land? No, he did not. God refused to allow him to enter, Deuteronomy chapter 34. He died just outside the land for which he had so long yearned for. There's a door. We must be on one side of it or the other. There is no paradise in taking every step toward the entrance, but failing to take the last one to gain the entrance. There's no paradise in that. How sad to have made shipwreck our souls when just within sight of the harbor. In death, it's seen more clearly. Those who are not far from the kingdom cannot die in the Lord. Only those who die in the Lord will have heaven in Revelation 14 and verse 13. And even in the judgment, the tragedy of the borderline will also be realized. There will be only two classes. And Jesus makes it clear, you'll be on the right hand or you'll be on the left. You'll be a sheep or a goat. You'll be told to come or you'll be told to depart. You'll be granted with heaven or you'll be granted with hell. In Matthew chapter 25, 31 through 46, what about the resident of the borderland? What about those who are close to the kingdom? You're close, but you're not in it. And you will be lost. It will be an unutterably solemn thing if Christ shall at the last say to us, you were not far from the kingdom. The tragedy of nearly making it is so often seen in life. How many times have we picked up a newspaper or listened to a newscast where we hear there's a plane coming in for a landing that misses the runway by 150 feet and crashes and people die. There have been documented cases of that kind, such as at LaGuardia Field in New York. It crashed only about 150 yards from the runway, so near and yet so far. An invitation song that we sing says, only a step from the borderland of the kingdom, the step of obedience through faith, repentance, and baptism. But this step must be taken by you, and no one else can take it for you. Others who are in the borderland are accountable children who have not entered the kingdom. They're not far away, but far enough to be lost. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. The saddest words of all are almost, but lost. Aren't those sad words? But the gospel offers for you today immediate entrance into the kingdom of God. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? And all the gifts which the King can bestow, and everyone who will is free to enter. The gate is wide open. And that's what we offer you today in the invitation of Christ. Hear His gospel. Believe in Him. Repent of your sins. Confess Him before men. Be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins and be faithful to Him all the days of your life. And you will be in the kingdom and the kingdom will bring blessings to you. If we can help you with that today, please respond to the Lord's invitation while we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song. May God bless you, is our prayer.